right, Acts chapter 28. Acts 28. This is the last chapter in our study, the highlights of Acts. And this is where the Apostle Paul finally arrives at Rome. He had made his appeal to Caesar, which he had a right to do as a citizen. He was a citizen of Rome, and that is of that government, even though he was Jewish, and he had those legal rights, and he had asked for that. And now God is working all of this out to put him in more positions, more places, where Paul would do what God left him here to do, and that was to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has some very difficult experiences, and these are on the island of Melita. This is also known as Malta. It's a little island, 18 miles long, 8 miles wide. It's located out in the Mediterranean Sea. It's about 60 miles from Sicily, a little place called Malta, or Melita, as it is called here, and as it was called at the time that Paul was writing this. Now, let's look at the landing that he had. We'll just look at these verses together. Verse 1, when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people, verse 2, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. These were not friendly people. They were barbarous type people. And so he said they showed us no little kindness. For they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now they treated them nice compared to what they could have done, but basically they were very difficult and rough people of that day. But at least in this situation, they decided to help out because of the conditions and the pitiful situation that Paul and these others had. And so we know there was a shipwreck that took place back in chapter 27 that took place. And these describe some of that at the end of the chapter, some of the things that were going on in chapter 27. The ship broke up. They had problems, and they went on some of the broken pieces. Look at verse 44. And the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. God allowed that as Paul was making that perilous voyage to Rome. God let this take place. Now, interesting thing happened, and that was that there was a poisonous viper that bit Paul, and this took place after the shipwreck. When you look at verse 3, follow on down what took place in chapter 28, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, they were cold, it was raining, cold, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, you would think, common rationalization, common sense would say, now wait a minute, God. Here's Paul, who loves you, who's on fire for you, who wants to preach, who's trying to do your will. And why did you let this snake bite him? Why would you do that? He's out there trying to do what's right. And many times when some difficult things happen to us, what do? We question God immediately and say, well, I'm living right, I'm doing right, and so on and so forth. And why are you letting this happen to me? Well, suffice it to say, God always, as a sovereign, holy God, knows his elective purposes and knows what he's doing in our lives. And when he allows something, he allows it for a purpose. And sometimes we bring some of it on ourselves, but many times, like this, you'd think, Paul gathering up some wood and he's doing what God wants him to do. And why in the world would God let a poisonous viper bite him and that take place. Well, this was something that I'm sure momentarily that many of us would have wondered about and wondered why God was doing that. But we've got to understand there is a principle in the Word of God, and it's Romans 8:28. And we've heard that. You've heard that many, many times. But do we practice that? Do we really practice Romans 8:28? Do we believe it so much that we're willing to accept whatever comes our way, good or bad, as being God's will? We know, right? We know that all things, right? Just the good things. We know that all things work together for good. Didn't say all things are good. But all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. That is, to save people. Now, that's not true of unsaved people. It is of saved people. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And even those things that we'd rather not have when we don't understand, we have to accept by faith. Now, the element of the miracle involved led the natives to think that there was that Paul was being punished because of that. Well, that snake, that viper, came out of the heat, fastened on his hand, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt, this man is a murderer. He was being taken with the rest of the so-called criminals and captives and all that were prisoners. No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. They had their ideas about things like that that happen. And so they're saying, yeah, the gods are punishing him. He's a murderer. Yeah, he made it from the ship to the shore, and he hung on the boards and got here, but the gods are punishing him because he is a murderer. Well, they changed their mind about that. Look at verse 5. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. You see, God was in charge, wasn't he? Was the snake poisonous? Yes. Did it bite him? Well, I'd say if it's hanging on your arm, like he says, it certainly did. A venomous, poisonous snake. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Well, God was with him, and God didn't allow the venom to affect him. A miracle took place is what happened. Verse 6, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. That's what they were expecting. They saw him, they saw the snake, they saw that it had bitten him, and he threw it off, and they thought now he's going to start swelling and he's going to fall down and die. But after they looked a great while, they kept looking at him and saw no harm come to them. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. First they're saying the gods are punishing him. Now they're saying, well, maybe he's a god, because we've never seen anything just like this. They changed their minds. Paul and God allowed and worked many miracles in those days. I'm not suggesting that God cannot continue to work miracles. He can. God can do anything he wants to. There was a very special time and a very special beginning point of the early church that these were needed more than they would be today to confirm what had to be done. We'll look at a little bit more of that in just a second. But again, you can see that God allowed this, and then God immediately gave Paul credibility with those people so they would listen to him, so that they would have some confidence in who he was. And so God allowed that for that reason. And God allows things in our lives for reasons we may not understand, but the primary thing is to get glory to his name. Now, Paul is in the ministry now of healing. Look at verse 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Well, he was the chief of the deal. Maybe one like You met Brother Patterson. He was the big dog. He was the main man, and that was important. His name was Publius, who received us, lodged us, put us up 3 days courteously, treated us nicely for those 3 days. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in. Paul went in there and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. He did that. He actually did that. Paul was an apostle. Paul had the apostolic gift of healing for the early church age. He laid his hands on him and he healed him. So when he was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Well, you would expect that. If he healed one man who was really, really sick, you would expect others to bring loved ones and others that were sick, and they brought them and they were healed. Who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. They treated us right, they honored us, and then they gave us what we need so we could continue to make our trip. Now, when Paul did this, when Paul did not die, and when Paul healed, it gave him credibility with those people there on that island. This miracle, let me be quick to say, in no way supports the so-called healing movement of today. There are people who would teach you that it's God's will for everybody to be healthy all the time, and that it's always God's will to heal people. And that's not what the Bible teaches. No more than it teaches that God wants everybody to be rich and prosperous all the time. That is called the prosperity theology, and it is being preached and taught on television by men and some women who are getting rich and wealthy off of fleecing other people through a false doctrine. And they are living like kings and queens with multi-million-dollar houses and many hundreds of acres of land, three or four different houses and three or four different places that are million-dollar homes. And that is not what it's all about. Now, you say, well, what are our credentials? Here's our credential right here. The credential is the Word of God. This is the authority for today. I don't have time to go into to what Paul said, but basically he said in Corinthians 13 and indicated in other places that these things would come to an end very abruptly when that which is perfect has come. That which is perfect is the Word of God. It is not referring to Jesus. It is not masculine gender. It is neuter gender. It is sexless gender. It's referring to the Bible. When that which is perfect has come, we have it. We have the Word of God. And this is our credential, and these are our, this gives us credibility. What does the Bible say? And the gift of healing by the apostles gradually disappeared in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, 2 years later, only 2 years later from this time, Paul wrote about his companion Epaphroditus. And what did Paul say about him? Paul said he was sick unto death. So Paul did not touch him and heal him on that occasion. He didn't do it. Why not? Because the gift of healing was dissipating and going out, and there was that transitional time that was taking place. Philippians 2, 25 through 30 talks about it. If healing had been a permanent gift, Paul would have healed him. And Paul even told Timothy one time when he had some stomach problem, he didn't say, come here and I'll heal you for $50. He said, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now, I don't want to get into all the discussion about wine, but the word wine in the Bible is like the word drink. It's a generic word, and only one time is it acceptable as a fermented drink, and that is when somebody's on their deathbed. The rest of the time, it refers to grape juice or some form of that, and you find that out by studying the original words, and when they translated it into the King James Version, they left a lot to be desired in some of those places. So if you're on your deathbed today, and as a sedative, you need some wine, well, you can qualify But until you get there, we don't need to fool with it. And Proverbs says, leave it alone. If it moves in the glass, if it's fermented, don't touch it. So we know the Bible says leave it alone. And so I don't have time to develop that. And some of you are looking at me like a calf at a new gate. You wine-drinking Baptist. No, I'm sorry. Maybe it's beer-drinking Baptist. I don't know. But at any rate, Paul would have healed Timothy too had that gift been a continuing gift. Look at Hebrews just a second, chapter 2, if you'll turn there. Let's go from here. And go over to the end and back up a little bit. Hebrews 2, verses 2 through 4. Hebrews 2, beginning with verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which, now notice the language right here, watch it, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. At the beginning, there was a need for this confirmation. They did not have the completed word of God. God also bearing them witness both then, at the beginning, with signs and wonders, with divers or different kinds of miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. When was that? At the first, when it began, he confirmed for us these things through those things in the early church. And they are not needed now. Now, does God heal? Oh, yes. Can he heal? Oh, sure. We all know of cases where he has healed people. But James gives us the right outlook on it. The prayer of faith heals the sick. And you don't even have to have the anointing of the oil. That's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. If somebody asks for it, it's all right. It does no damage. But the healing comes through the prayer. The oil has no healing ability nor magic ability. It's not a magical potion that is given. It is the power that comes through prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it says, if somebody's sick, let them ask for the elders of the church. What do? They would come and anoint them, and then they would pray over them, pray for them. And so it's not something that is done every Sunday. It's not a practice. It's done publicly all the time. It is something where they, if they call for the elders, if they ask for the deacons, the pastors of the church to come, then they can do that. But it's the prayer that does it. It's the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith. If God's will is that they be healed, it's the prayer of faith that's going to heal them. And sometimes God does not want to heal people. I'll say more about that in my message this morning. But God sometimes chooses not to heal people. Lazarus, he could have healed Lazarus from miles away, but he didn't do it. Why? He let him go ahead and die so he could show he was the resurrection, the way, and the life later on when he said, Lazarus, come forth. And if he hadn't said Lazarus, you know that everybody would have come out of that tomb. All the dead would have come. But he said, Lazarus, come forth, and it showed and proved that he was God, deity, God's own son in the flesh. Paul prayed and asked God to heal him. Paul, the healer, in the early church, where they needed signs and wonders, asked God to heal him, and God said, no, I'm not going to heal you. What was his disease? Nobody really knows. Maybe it was an eye problem. It seemed to be, because he used a secretary, an amanuensis, that would write for him. And he talked about one time writing, signing it himself in large letters. So maybe he had ophthalmia, a very serious deterioration of the eyes. Nobody knows for sure. But he asked God three different times, and God said, no, it's better for you and for my glory if I don't heal you. It's better. So it's not always God's will to heal. I was talking to one of those guys about that. My son was taking guitar lessons from him, and he was all hyped up on something. I'm not sure exactly what. It's supposed to have been religion. And he told my son, I think he said something about me being sick or I had been sick, and he retorted to him, well, if he just had faith, he'd never be sick, and so on and so forth. So I went in with my son the next time to talk to him. And I explained the truth to my son, and I went in, and I said, tell me something. If it's always God's will, I said, you believe it's God's will to heal everybody all the time, no matter what? He said, yes. I said, well, what about the Apostle Paul? Why didn't God heal him? He went to him in prayer. I said, he was an apostle. And he said, well, you know the problem with Paul, don't you? I said, well, I didn't know Paul had a problem. He said, yeah, Paul had a problem. I said, don't you know? His problem was he was a womanizer, and because he was a womanizer, God wouldn't heal him. I said, man, you need to get out of the kitchen. You've lost your bolt somewhere, and you need to forget all that baloney and understand what the Word of God said. You can't believe that the man that God used to write the majority of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was a whoremonger. He said, well, I think he was. I said, you're full of baloney. And I said, leave my son alone. Don't try to fill his head with that junk. And we need to face those kind of things. Well, Paul finally arrives at Rome. And verse 11, look at what it says. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. They landed at that location, an area called Petolia, he mentions in verse 13. They got a compass, they came to Regium, and after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Petoli. Well, normally that's where they would go by foot from there. They'd go as far as they could, and then finally travelers would go by foot from that area to the capital city. And so Paul was going that way, and perhaps down the Appian Way. I've been there and walked down that highway, that road. That's where, by the way, a lot of the so-called Christians of that day put a lot of Christians, true Christians, on the cross and burned them to death. And they lit up the Appian Way like streetlights with the bodies of Christians being burned during that time, and it was a terrible thing. But that road connected Rome with the east. Now, verse 15, you see some fellowship with some other Christians, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii, the Appii Forum, and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. They met him at a landmark, and they were brothers in Christ, and they desired that fellowship. He was excited about the fellowship. Fellowship should encourage other Christians. And that's why we need to have fellowship at church, and we need to come together as a fellowship, because we encourage one another and we help one another. And I love to get together with God's people, don't you? I love to worship with them, sing with them, pray with them, and serve the Lord together with them. It's wonderful, wonderful fellowship when you get with God's people. We can go on vacation, pick out a Bible church somewhere, a good church, according to the information. Hopefully it winds up being that. Go in that church, and before you know it, we're talking to some people, fellowshipping with them. Why? That's my brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can start having fellowship together. And so this encouraged Paul, and he thanked God for this Christian fellowship. Now, Paul has a ministry in prison at Rome in verses 16 through the end of the chapter. The fellowship ends, he goes on, fellowships with some others, but then begins getting back to that main ministry. Paul, in verse 16, is committed to a Roman soldier, and then he begins teaching and preaching, verses 17 through 27. His ministry was to the Jews right here for a little while. Look at verse 17. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, and he was right about that, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. He's telling his fellow Jews why he's there. Who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. Paul said, I could have gone free. I could have walked away. They found no cause, no reason. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of, not that I hated the Jews and my brothers. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you, to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. He said, the reason I'm here and the reason I'm bound with this chain is so that the Jews could hear the gospel, and so that there would be the hope of Israel that could be fulfilled through knowing the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what you think. That's what Paul was getting to. That's what he wanted to do. That's why he wanted to meet with them. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. That is, they called it a sect, the new Christians, this movement called Christianity, that was based on the resurrection of its leader. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both of the law and of Moses, and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. You think I preach a long time? From morning until evening, what did he do? He went to the Old Testament scriptures and said, I'm telling you, Jesus is the Messiah, and you need to get saved. And folks, that's exactly what we need to do. We need to talk to people about Jesus and tell them how to be saved. These were not the friendliest people in the world to Paul. They were Jews that have heard of the sect and said it was bad. But Paul is speaking to them. Now look at verse 24. It doesn't say that everybody that sat under his ministry that day got saved, does it? But glory to God, some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Thank God at least some believed. You see, our job is to obey the Great Commission. Every born-again believer should do it, and then leave the results in the hands of God. He'll take care of the matter. And some will be saved, and some won't. I wish I could say, as a preacher, I could go out here and win everybody to the Lord, house to house. But I tell you, it just doesn't work that way. I do win some, but I don't win them all. But I do try to give them the gospel message through tract, through verbal confrontation, in a kind way, and witness, and showing them love. And so Paul preached what he preached. Now all of this, as he said, was based on Scripture. Verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, or Isaiah the prophet, unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Isaiah said, go on and tell them, but some of them aren't going to believe. I never will forget our Jewish guide, our photographer that went along with us one of the trips when I was in Israel. And we were in a hotel lobby, and she was bringing pictures around, and she was taking pictures all the time. We didn't know it. And then they would come and have them on a board and sell them to you at a pretty good price. And so she walked up. Well, we decided we wanted to witness to her. She was a beautiful young Jewish lady that had been on the bus. And we just thought she was assisting the guide or the driver or something. She was taking pictures when you didn't know. Well, we witnessed to her and started telling her about Jesus Christ. She literally put her hands over her ears, closed her ears, and screamed in the lobby of that beautiful hotel to the top of her voice, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. And she took off running. That's what Isaiah said some of them would do. Now, I told you about Moshe, who listened, and he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, a guy named Moses, our little short guide. But at any rate, Isaiah knew that was going to happen, but he said, go and tell them anyway. Go tell them anyway. Some will believe, some will not. Paul then turns to the main thrust of his ministry that God told him he was calling him for, and that was a ministry to the Gentiles. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. How many in this building would say amen to that?
Amen.
Thank God, because most of us are Gentiles. In all seriousness, do we have anyone here that nationally is a Jew? Raise your hand. Now, I know Ron Baldwin, if he was in here, he would qualify financially as a Jew, but I'm not. But I'm talking about ethnically and nationally as a Jew. Anybody like that? Aren't you glad? Miss Hoover raised Roy's hand. Aren't you glad that the gospel got to the Gentiles? Just look around you. If not, we'd all be bound for hell. Thank God that God worked in Paul's life the way he did to bring him where he did and to experience what he did so that he would preach and go to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. And then Paul goes and remains in prison. There again, you'd think that a man of God like that wouldn't have to go to jail, but God is working out his purposes. There are a lot of things in the Bible that's hard to understand. It's hard to understand why God would tell Hosea to marry a woman who was a harlot and who would be unfaithful to him, and tell him before he married her that was going to happen, and say, that's still my will. But the book of Hosea is all about God and Israel and that nation that rebelled and fornicated the truth, and how God loved them right back. It's really a story of salvation by grace. But Paul remains in prison 2 years preaching the gospel. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. He was not in so much in prison, but he was still a prisoner. He received all under house arrest. He received all that came in unto him. And what did he do? When they came to him, what did he do? Oh, I cannot understand why I'm in prison. I don't understand why God's doing this to me. The condition here is horrible. No. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Amen. He just wanted to tell people about Jesus.
Amen.
We could all improve our lot a lot if we'd be more like the Apostle Paul. Father, thank you for the privilege of being saved, and thank you for the privilege of knowing how to be saved, and help us to have the same kind of heartbeat, man or woman, boy or girl, in this church, anybody, that we might go out and tell people about Jesus. Thank you that we can understand by faith that all circumstances, shipwreck, the snake bite, anything else that comes our way, if that's your choosing, that it can, in fact, in time, redound to your glory. Help us to accept what we don't understand by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.